The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
I was thinking of asking Ann to paint a mural of the beach on the Sunday school wall here. Then you would all feel real comfortable under your canopies. But we wouldn't put anybody on the picture, just the beach. Would you join with me in prayer again? Father, we do thank you this morning that we have a chance to hear your word, all of us. I have an opportunity to preach it. Lord, I just ask for your mercy and grace again as I do so. That, Lord, you would encourage every heart. And Lord, just help us to take from your word, your perspective, on what we should be doing as the people of God in the times in which we live. So open up our hearts to the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, you probably, if you caught any of the news, you saw at 7:30 this morning in Florida, an individual drove his vehicle through a church door and set the church on fire. And then in France yesterday, a bus driver was dragged off his bus and beaten to death by four individuals. His crime? Asking them to wear a mask before they came on the bus. Justice, social justice, and the justice of God. This will be the second message. We'll be focusing in on justice. Before I begin the message this morning, I need to clarify a little bit about the series. Last week I gave an introduction encouraging Christians to become like the men of Issachar. I'm getting a little feedback on that mic. Of whom it was said in 1 Chronicles 12:32, of Issachar, men who had the understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs, and all their kinsmen under their command. The times in which we live call for Christians to become, as I mentioned to you in the first message, good students of history as seen through the lens of Scripture, to be discerning, to be advocates for truth and justice in a way that is honoring to God. And this series of sermons will distinguish between justice, which is biblical, and social justice, which is not biblical, as it is commonly expressed. The justice of God will encompass what happens to individuals who are not Christians, and what happens to the world when its inhabitants, and its inhabitants when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom upon this earth. Divine justice is the retributive justice of a holy God. I hope you like the Old Testament. I hope you're familiar with the Old Testament prophets. They addressed the social concerns of their day. They were men with a spiritual backbone. Isaiah said that the mouth of the prophets is like a sharp arrow taken out of the quiver of God. So if you want to know how God feels about rich people exploiting poor people, corrupt judges and rulers who take bribes, a callous disregard for orphans and widows, ungodly religious leaders, injustice in the courts of law and society in general, anti-Semitism, read the prophets. The prophets of God were not men who stood by and watched society crumble under the weight of its collective sin. They dared to confront the evil of their day in the name of the Lord God who spoke through them. They were holy men of God who were, the scripture says, borne along by the Holy Spirit of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Abraham Heschel, in his book simply called The Prophets, he made this statement: God was raging in the prophets. Amos thundered against the sins of injustice, corruption, greed, false worship that were prevailing in the surrounding nations and in Israel. Habakkuk condemned the sins of violence, oppression, disobedience to the law, the perversion of justice, theft, cruelty to other people, and idolatry. Walter Kaiser, Old Testament scholar, he said the social concern of the prophets was grounded in theological reform, with an expressed concern for elevating the reputation of God and His standards in society. The prophets were not politicians who were interested in the platform of their party. Carl Laney, in his book, The Prophets and Social Concern, said more prominently than anything else, they rebuke unequal and unkind practices in the administration of justice and inexorably demanded reformation. The prophets stood for the truth revealed by God. They were His ambassadors, His spokesmen. They believed that there can be no orthodoxy, which means correct theology, without orthopraxy, correct conduct. It's not enough for Christians to think rightly. We must do what is right. And if you look at the scripture in the bulletin, you see that the prophets believed that each citizen had the responsibility to dispense justice. Micah 6:8, yet show thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Deuteronomy 15:11, the Lord says, the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to the needy in your land. It speaks of generosity when it talks about opening your hand wide to be generous to the poor and the needy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you can look there if you want, beginning in verse 19, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is not some New Age teaching that you have a third eye that is located between your eyebrows, which according to New Age thought is the center of your intuition and wisdom, allowing you to open up your mind to deeper spiritual realities. Wisdom doesn't come from an imagined New Age third eye, what they call the single eye. And they use that scripture to try to say that this is what Jesus taught. He was a New Age teacher. Wisdom comes from the knowledge of God's Word. And there in Matthew chapter 6, passage I just read, Jesus was using a Hebrew idiom. A single eye, or in some translations, a good eye, meant that a person was generous. He sees the needs of others, and he desires to help meet them. If you have a bad eye, then you are blind to the needs of other people, and you are greedy. Because your focus is on yourself. You're not seeing everyone around you who is in need. Right before Jesus employed that idiom of a single eye, he told the audience to store up treasures in heaven, which included giving money to the poor and the needy. And then he said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. The Bible does not teach communism or socialism, which is the redistribution of wealth. But it does teach compassion and assistance to people who have legitimate needs. Bible hospitality was not inviting your friends over for dinner. It was caring for people in need. It was giving lodging to people who had been displaced because of persecution and poverty. It was giving them food to eat and sending them on their way with food, both to believers and unbelievers. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. That word is angelos. It's used of angels that it means simply messengers, unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You bear with their burdens as much as you can. But he says that in showing hospitality in that day to people who were being persecuted and pushed out of their own homes, he said, you were entertaining angels unaware. I think the most likely meaning is they were entertaining messengers of God, people who were taking the gospel, even spreading the gospel in difficult times. Now, concerning the statement that the poor you will always have with you, let me just say this. Some people are poor because they are lazy. Paul said if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And that's a very novel welfare program, right? If you won't work and you can work, then you shouldn't eat. Some people are rich because they worked hard. Some are born, as the saying goes, with a golden spoon in their hand. Some are born in poverty because of many different reasons. They live in different parts of the world, very deprived countries, war, persecution, famine. But we do know that no Christian should seek wealth for wealth's sake. And we should not keep the prosperity that we do have to ourselves. We have to do good unto all men. That's what the Bible tells us, especially those of the household of faith. We must be good Samaritans. We can't keep walking by when we have an opportunity to meet the needs of somebody who is in desperate need. Proverbs 28:22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. That means he's greedy. And he does not consider that poverty will come upon him. The evil eye is the single eye. And that supports the idiom used by Jesus in Matthew 6. When he refers to the single eye, it means you're a generous person. You see, or you're not generous, you don't see the needs of others. The admonition of the prophets tell us to be a people with a heart after God, who are deeply concerned about justice in society, without falling prey to the false ideology and narratives that we see before us on the news, not falling prey to movements like Black Lives Matter, and I'm talking about the movement, that movement, and I'll be getting into this in the weeks coming, that movement was started by neo-Marxists. Has very little to do with black lives. It's calling for a social revolution, a turning over of the things in America the way that they are. If we subscribe to what the voices in the streets are saying, Laura Ingraham, news commentator, says, say goodbye to the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and say hello to the three C's: critical race theory, cancel culture, and community organizing. I'd add two more: communism and collapse. The collapse of our republic as we know it. And friends, that is really what is at stake, without me getting too political. That is really what is at stake in this next election. We can be proactive as Christians without losing sight of our priority to be ambassadors of Christ, who know that mankind's greatest need is the gospel of Christ. Christians, leaders, have always been proactive in that regard, for the gospel and for the needs of the communities and the people they saw around them. William Wilberforce, he was born in 1759 and he died on my birthday, July 29th, 1833. I'd encourage you to read his biography if you have never done it. He was a statesman who fought to end Britain's involvement in the transatlantic slave trade when everyone told him it was an impossibility, and to cease. He wouldn't cease. He ended it. He worked to establish educational reform, prison reform, healthcare reform, to reform the child labor laws. And one thing I found out about him was very interesting, is that he started the British Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. He was concerned even about the welfare of animals who were being greatly abused. It is estimated that almost 70 separate causes were significantly advanced by Wilberforce's involvement. Just one man had that much influence. And although he enjoyed a successful career as a statesman and accomplished much, Wilberforce said that he owed it all to God's grace. Many of the abolitionists who fought and died to end slavery in America were Christians. Sadly, many Christians supported slavery and they even justified it on biblical grounds. But the history of slavery in America cannot be justified on any grounds. If you're a Greek student, at some point in time you heard of Granville Sharp and the Granville Sharp rule. It's part of Greek grammar. He was an English clergyman who was known for his proficiency in Hebrew and Greek. He was one who strongly advocated for the deity of Christ using what became known as the Granville Sharp rule. But he was best known for what? Not his theology, not his Greek or Hebrew. His lifelong effort to abolish slavery. How can we have pure worship if we condone injustice? Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, than religious ritual." We can't have a proper worship of God if we have a deaf ear and a blind eye to injustice and to the needs of people. And if you know the lives of the prophets, sometimes doing what is right is costly, right? Hebrews 11:34, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in half. They were tempted. They were killed with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That was God's pronouncement on them. The world was not worthy of those men and women. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Sometimes doing what is right is very costly. The prophets of the Old Testament were not social justice warriors championing a human cause. They were warriors for God's justice. And their concern was not limited to their present time. They saw far down the road of history. They knew that God was not like the false god of deism who set things in motion and then let it run its course. God was involved with the nations. God set up kings and God removed kings. And that's true history. Freeman, Old Testament scholar, said, with one voice they declared that the purpose to which all history was being directed was the establishment of the kingdom of God, the sovereign reign and rule of God upon earth. And we must keep that at the forefront of our thinking. Perfect justice will not be served on this earth by man's doing. It will come only when the kingdom of God comes. And the prophets knew that divine judgment, which is the history of the nations in the Old Testament, was the means by which the wrongs of society would be corrected. That is the future of the world. God will correct all the wrongs of society by divine judgment. That is the future of America. What we see today, and we get so alarmed and concerned about it, what we see today is child's play compared to what's coming in this world and in this country. It's child's play compared to what will be when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Psalm 98:8, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall He judge the world and the people with equity? That word literally means evenness. Evenness. We might call it fairness. Isaiah 2:1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow unto it. And many people will go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read to you a couple verses from Isaiah chapter 11. You know these verses well. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge. You're going to judge all men, including the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. While we wait for that to come, Christians have the responsibility to be advocates for justice, the justice of God, not our personal understanding of what justice is or ought to be. We're to be advocates for the justice of God as we understand it from the Scripture. Life is not fair. Do you agree with that? Whoever said it was supposed to be fair? Life is not fair. There will always be inequities. And it's impossible to make it fair because of man's sin nature, man's inhumanity to man. Think about the history of murder, beginning with the murder of Abel, whose blood cried out to God from the ground. Think about the history of genocide, which is occurring right now in this world, and nobody seems to really care much about it. Think about the history of slavery, abortion, child trafficking, child abuse, domestic abuse, anti-Semitism, the Holocaust. God will take care of all the evils in the end. He will set things completely right. America has not always displayed perfect justice. It has its own sins and imperfections, like we all do, because America is made up of sinners, right? That's what every country in the world is made up of. People who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So sinful people will do what sinful people do because of their heart, the wickedness of their heart. The solution is not to tear down America's history and erect some new socialist state in its place. The solution is for all citizens to begin to practice justice as God revealed it. But how can people who do not know the Lord or do not know the Word of God, who are not under the rule of Christ, how can they properly execute justice? They can't do it perfectly. So we are left with deeply flawed governments all over the world. There are Christian influences in our government for the good, and we should be thankful for that. We're commanded in Scripture to pray for our government leaders. Are you praying? Let me ask you this question. Are you doing more complaining or more praying for Governor Newsom? Are you doing more complaining or more praying for President Trump? We're to do that. And we're to continue to give out the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ to change man's hearts. That's what they need. A new heart. New life. I don't like what some of these people say and do. And in my flesh, I would like to let them have it. But then there's the side of me where the Spirit of God says that I was once just like that. Oh, I may not have been doing exactly the same things, but I had enough of my own sin in my heart. And what changed me is what they need. So I would submit to you this week, when you find yourself complaining about your government and your officials, to get down on your knees and to pray that many of them will be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it seems like an impossibility, because the longer people stay in their sin, the more difficult it is to get out of that bondage of sin. They develop a reprobate heart and mind, but we still must pray for them. Let me say a couple of things before I finish up that are important. Our concept of justice is not self-derived. It comes from God. Isaiah 40:12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" I preached a message a long time ago. Think majestically about God. When you think of God, think big. Think big thoughts. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollows of his hand? Who hath meted out the heavens with the span? Who comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in balance?" God knows how many grains of sand there are on all the seashores of the world, all the beaches of the world. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" And that word judgment there, mishpat in the Hebrew, means a verdict pronounced judicially. Justice may be defined as the just demands of God upon society. And Isaiah in that passage said that nobody had to instruct God about justice. We would not even know what justice is. We would have no true concept of justice if it didn't come from God's Word. God desires justice. He said this concerning Abraham, Genesis 18:19, "For I know him." God knows everything about us. But in this instance, he knew something good about Abraham. He says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice." And that's a different word. That's the word tzedakah. And judgment, which is mishpat, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken him. I know him, that he is going to teach his children to do justice, to practice justice, to do what is right. Those two words, justice and judgment, mishpat and tzedakah, they're translated in your Bible many times by the word righteousness, and they depict equitable treatment under the law, upholding human rights, living out our relationships in fairness and equity. That means without showing favoritism to the least in the administration of justice. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in justice or in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So the poor and the rich, it doesn't matter. According to God, they deserve equal treatment under the law in the practice and administration of justice. God is just by nature. Psalm 89:14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face." Judgment and justice, righteousness, is the habitation of God's throne. It's where he dwells. It emanates from him. Deuteronomy 32, give ear, O ye heavens, verse 1, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine will drop as the rain, my speech will distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. His way is perfect. For all His ways are judgment or justice. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. That means just. Yes, our God is merciful. You could translate righteous upright or straight. God is upright or straight as opposed to crooked or unjust. In other words, there is no fault in the character of God. Therefore, He decrees what is right and justice. It's not my word or my opinions. It's His word. Justice, if you know your Bible, is one of the main aspects of the Old Testament law that was given by God. It's all throughout the Old Testament. How we are to administrate justice. Now, there are differences because some of those laws were made for a particular people at a particular time in a particular part of the world, and they no longer apply to us. But we call it the Ten Commandments, the what? The moral decalogue. Josh McDowell says, when God balances the scales morally, it is not some standard outside of Himself that He looks at to determine what is right and wrong. He's not going to look at our Constitution or some constitution of another state or country. But rather, it's His very nature. It's His character and nature. That's the standard by which He judges. Human laws are just only when they reflect God's standards. We're all thankful for the country we live in, the Constitution we have, but many of the framers of those of our Constitution did practice and endorse slavery. And they were opposed by many godly Christians who didn't. Like Ben Franklin. He wasn't a Christian, but he opposed it anyway. I'm going to continue this next week when we look at the role of human government in maintaining justice, but I will also do a separate series on the role of human government. But I want to close with this. John Stott, and this is what we need to keep in mind as we depart here this morning. The world is dying for men and women who are burning. I hope you're not burning this morning. That would literally. The world is dying for men and women who are burning. Not for a cause, for cause sake, but for a person and His kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilberforce took up the cause of almost single-handedly abolishing slavery. Because he was personally committed to Jesus Christ. He knew it was wrong by Scripture. No one could convince him otherwise. And he was urged to become a minister of the gospel, and that's what he was inclined to do as a young person, until John Newton, the former slave trader, said, "No, I believe God has a calling for you as a statesman. In Parliament, take up the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sphere." And that is exactly what he did. And his burning love for God drove him in his passion to see people treated fairly and justly. Let's do something, right? Let's be what God has commanded us to be. First and foremost, those ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in a cause for a cause's sake. If it's not firmly rooted in your devotion and passion for Jesus Christ, it's not worth your time. I really believe that. However important it may be, get the gospel out. I continue to say that. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Don't be sorrowful. People are living in despair today. They're down. They're downcast. We don't need to put more of that upon them and tell them how awful it is living like this. That's the wrong message. I believe that. We need to be patient. I believe this will pass, what we're going through. It's probably just a little trickle. Maybe just a little bit of rain preceding the storm that may come. And if we can't handle this, then how are we going to ever handle the storm? How will we be lights that shine in a dark place when it gets darker and darker? Stand up for what's right. You could do it passionately, but don't lose sight of what is most important. And everything you say and everything you do, you are representing the King of Kings.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.